Yeah, we've got frogs are populating lately. We could get a double bass quartet going up here, I think, this morning. Excuse me. But I had a little more voice than Derek, so he asked me to fill in for him. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm not going to look at the life of David. I don't want to mess up Derek's series there. It's been really good. I'm going to go back a little bit into chapter 15 and use a moment in Saul's life as a jumping off point for a simple lesson this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to read the first 24 verses there. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them, until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the soil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Let's read one more verse. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that the examples are all through Scripture, that we can learn how you desire us to live, how you desire us to walk before thee. I ask that you would open our ears this morning and make this applicable to each one of us, that we may grow to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to look at this morning is taking responsibility. Taking responsibility for your actions. And sometimes that includes taking responsibility for the actions of others. but namely, in this case, for your own actions. We note here that Saul is one of the prime examples in Scripture for not doing just that, isn't he? This is a story that we're all very familiar with. And anytime we're trying to get across to our kids or to anybody about the necessity of owning up to what you did and the difference it's going to make in your life, we like to reference this account. And that's why I started here. Because it so clearly shows the command, the action, and the consequence. He was told to kill how much of the Amalekites, to get rid of how much of them? One of you kids? All of them, right? And it says here very, very particularly, not just all the people, but all that they have, right? And everything about them, their cities, their money, their clothes, their animals, and every last one of the people. And it's not, some people will try to tell you, oh, well, this was an unfair war. It wasn't nice of God to tell the Israelites to go and do this. But the Bible says right here that they were sinners that were continually they had a reputation of attacking Israel and of trying to get Israel to sin. And we know that God wants his people to be separate from sin. So he was telling Israel to get rid of the influence of sin entirely from their lives, to remove it completely. And so they go down there. And do they remove it completely? No. The Amalekites still had enough of a draw to the Israelites. They said, well, we'll get rid of 99.9% of the people, because they saved one. We'll get rid of 99% of the people, but we'll keep their stuff. We'll get rid of their garbage, but we'll keep the stuff that we like. And God wanted them to remove that influence entirely. Usually, in some form or another, the same idea happens in our lives. There's something that we probably shouldn't have done, or we probably shouldn't have gone and messed with. And so we, you know, I didn't do that part, but I did this part. And so somebody catches us or asks us about it, and what we say is, well, I didn't do that part. But we don't want to take responsibility for what we did do, or the part that we, maybe we say, well, I did the part, like Saul, I did the part I was supposed to do, but he didn't take responsibility for the things which he didn't do that he was also supposed to do. Let's look at the words of Saul here. Along this matter. In verse 9, you see, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all the that was good, and would not utterly destroy them." First of all, you notice it's Saul's leadership, right? Saul and the people. That means Saul had enough loyalty as the king. If Saul would have destroyed everything, the people would have destroyed everything. But Saul and the people kept that which was good. The people only did it because Saul did. Verse 11. God says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." God knew who was the leader in the disobedience. God knew where the fault lay. God knew that he had turned Israel's heart to follow after Saul, and that it was Saul who first did not destroy everything, and so the people followed him in what he was doing. And this is what he told Samuel. So Samuel comes to Saul knowing full well the entire situation. In verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul says, before Samuel can get out a word, Saul says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. It's so good to see you. You're such a man of God, and I love to be around you because I'm such a man of God." That's what he's saying. He says, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I'm such a good guy. I'm such a good Christian. I'm such a good child of God that you can come and pat me on the back," is what Saul was saying. And Samuel says, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and lowing of the oxen?" He says, "If you did what God said, all I should hear is the clanking of armor, not animals." Excuse me. So he answers in verse 15, and Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Notice that Saul puts himself with the people only in the destruction part, not in the collecting part. But as we see in verse 9 and verse 11, Saul led the collecting. And verses 20 and 21 says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Talk about a double statement. I obeyed, and I brought the king of Amalek, and have destroyed the Amalekites. He doesn't even say the rest of the Amalekites. He says he destroyed the Amalekites. In the same sentence, he says he kept one of them alive. Verse 21, he says, But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Notice how he puts the blame on the people, and then he tries to defend the people for their actions. He says, "But the people did this, but they did it for you, Samuel, and they did it for your God. So don't be too hard on them." You see here, he's spinning a bigger and bigger and bigger web. He can't keep his story straight. In verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Even in confession, even in saying, yes, I was wrong, he still didn't confess what he was wrong about, did he? He said, I have sinned, I obeyed the people. Wait a minute. God knows, Saul, that the people obeyed you. That's pretty clear. See, even when he confessed his sin, he did not take responsibility for the sin. And the fact of the matter is, there's no confession at all because of that. And God did take the kingdom from him because of this. Now, kids, this is one of the most basic issues in life. You know, none of us like to be caught when something went wrong, even if it was something that we didn't intend to do wrong, or we didn't know that it was wrong before we did it, and somebody comes, and maybe even it wasn't wrong, but somebody just says, who did this? And you think, ooh, maybe they think it was wrong, so it wasn't me. Or, well, you see, a bird flew in the window just then, and it spilled all that white stuff on the floor. The fact that it's ice cream says that it wasn't a bird. You know? Usually, our stories that we come up with like that don't quite match, just like Saul's. Excuse me. And kids, this is an important lesson that we need to learn and get right while we're young. And adults, if we haven't gotten it right yet, we need to work on it. Brother Derek was preaching about how our giant, all his armor's been taken off, right? He's just he's easily attacked. He's easily defeated at this point in our Christian lives. Because God took all his armor away from him. God took all his tact. Everything that would be a defense to him, he's been stripped of it. So it's our choice whether we let the giant win the battle or not. It's our choice if we go at him with hand-to-hand combat or if we go at him with the weapons that God gave us. I'm going to tell you something. One of the giants in my life has always been this very thing. Taking responsibility for something that was done or something that somebody else thought was done. And if we're all honest, this is something that all of us have to deal with to different extents. Right? It's a basic part of the human nature. And we gotta nail it. We gotta knock this giant right into the grave. So this is an important lesson for us to learn. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 22, swords up, kids. Let's do a sword drill here. Swords up. So any of the kids, 12 and under, whoever gets it first, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Say it with me. Proverbs 12, 22. Go. Amen. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, and they that deal truly are His delight. Kids, does anybody know what abomination means? It's a big word. Yes?
Above and beyond hate.
Above and beyond hate. There's a full definition, yes. Excuse me. Does anybody know a simple... That was very good. I'm glad you know the full definition. Does anybody know the simple definition that we can kind of relate to? What does an abomination do to somebody? It makes them feel like me right now. Sick. It makes them sick. That's what abomination means. Yes, above and beyond hate. It's so much bad to you, it literally makes you sick. Now, there's different things for different people that if you see it or hear it or touch it, it makes you feel really bad, doesn't it? For me, I cannot touch foam. Oh my goodness. Most people relate to like fingernails on a chalkboard. What most people feel with fingernails on a chalkboard, if I touch foam, that's really, really bad to me. It's an abomination to me. If I have to move something foam and I don't have gloves, literally, this is how I move foam. I hope I have long sleeves on and I grab it like that because I'm not about to touch it. Or if I don't have long sleeves, I'm going to find a plastic bag or a blanket or something to put in between me and... So, that's how God feels about lying. God wants something in between Him and our lies. Now, He shed the precious blood of Jesus Christ to put between Him in our lives and the rest of our sin. But it also says, let me pause for 1 second. This area of taking responsibility for something done doesn't always feel like a lie, does it? Well, I didn't lie, I just didn't tell them the whole story. It's just like Saul. But Samuel, I did this part. Right? So, after he had to defend himself for a while, he started lying about it. Yeah. But his first thing was, Samuel, the Amalekites are dead. And all their bad stuff is destroyed. He didn't lie the first time. But when he got called on it, then it became a lie. And he had to start covering up. And he had to start wishy-washing around. The lack of taking responsibility doesn't always feel like a lie. But if it's not dealing truly, lying lips are the abomination to the Lord, and they that deal truly are His delight. Dealing truly, that's being completely honest in your actions. In the things that you do, you will tell it like it is. You will own up to anything that's involved. And it says that that delights God. It might be uncomfortable for you for a minute or two, or maybe even a week or a year. But God takes notice, and it makes Him very happy. And He will take care of the rest. And Proverbs 28, swords up. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Get your swords up there. Say it with me. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Go.
Thank you.
Amen. He that covereth his sins shall not, what? Prosper. Which of you kids can tell me what prosper means? Do you know what prosper means? Things are going well for you. Things are getting better. Things you go to work when you get a little bit bigger, you go to work and you get paid for your job. And if you do your job really good, guess what? You get what they call a raise. So the next time you go to work, you get paid a little bit more for doing the exact same thing. And you do it really good, and your boss says, hey, I don't want to lose him. And so the next time you go to work, you get another raise, and you're getting paid more to do the exact same thing. Or maybe you get a promotion, so now what you're doing is more important, and again, you're getting paid more. Or for a farm, here's gardening. Maybe you kids did, how many kids did a garden this year? A couple of you. Great. We tried. Some of it worked, some of it didn't. excuse me. But when you go out and you plant those seeds, you're hoping that you're going to... So you put one pea in the ground, right? And you're hoping that you're going to get one pea, right? No. You want that plant to grow and you want it to have 10, 20, 30, 50 pea pods on it. Right? That's the whole idea of planting a garden. As long as you keep the pigs in, that might work. That's what happened to ours. So, that's what prospering is. You put that one pea in the ground, and your gardening prospers. But here, the Bible tells us, he that covereth his sins, he that won't take responsibility for what he did, the Bible says, shall not prosper. They put their seed in the ground and they get nothing. Not just one pea for one pea, they get nothing. Shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Do you know, God had already said to Samuel that he had removed Saul from being king before Samuel talked to Saul. But I think that's because God knew Saul's heart and knew that he would never take responsibility in this case. But when Saul came down to confessing for his sin, if his heart was in a different place, and it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh, turn away, get rid of it, them shall have mercy. Saul might have been able to stay the king if his heart wasn't already in covering up his sin. If there was still a grain of truth in his heart where once the sin was brought to his attention, he would have taken responsibility. God would have known that. And God is merciful. And he promises when we will confess and forsake, he has mercy. So we need to understand there's consequences to our actions. Now, sometimes we get so much in a habit of not taking responsibility, it becomes a crutch to us. Luke 6:31. Okay, Bible's up. Luke 6:31. Everybody got them up? Say it with me. Luke 6:31. Go.
And as
Excellent. Now, we all know this verse, don't we? Maybe not to quote it from its place, but we all know the idea. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. What you need to think with your actions, is this what I want somebody to do to me? That's how we should act to others, the way that we want them to act towards us. In this passage, Jesus is preaching about the rules for Christian life, the way that God wants his child to live. And one of those things that Jesus said specifically that God is looking for is stop and think. Is this how you want people to act towards you? Do you want others to take responsibility for something that you know they did to you? Then we need to take responsibility for something that may have been perceived as done to them. Excuse me. I'm just going to read the rest of the references for sake of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. We need to get rid of our excuses. Get rid of our excuses. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul said, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." See, Saul, he was the king. It was his right to have first pick of the spoils when they went to war. That was his right. But he was disobeying a command, and he caused the entire nation to sin, didn't he? Now, sometimes there's things that we could do that aren't necessarily wrong, but they hurt somebody else, don't they? Or they make somebody else do something wrong because maybe they didn't see all of what we did, and so they go and do something and say, "But he did it. But she was with me." And they're not taking responsibility either. They're pounding it off on you. But it's that it goes after Luke 6:31. They're just following what you did first. Paul said there's many things in his life that he had to choose not to do because he thought about it ahead of time. Says somebody might get hurt by this. Somebody might change it around and think something bad because of this. So I will take responsibility for my actions and not do it. And that's part of why God used Paul so much. In chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul said he would rather die than void the glorying of God. It was more important to him that God be glorified in his life than he be able to do what he wanted, or that he be able to do what felt good at the moment. And back in Luke chapter 6 again, one of the biggest problems in this area of it is it makes us blind. If we train ourselves to not take responsibility for our actions, to not think about what we're going to do and how we did it and so forth, it makes us blind. Now, everybody knows that Jesus said, "The blind leadeth the blind, and both shall fall into the ditch." And most people see that as when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. He said, don't be like the Pharisees. They're the blind that lead the blind, both fall in the ditch. But that's Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 39, he spake a parable unto them, the disciples, and said, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So he used the illustration of the blind leading the blind two times to two completely different people groups. One about the Pharisees. And that one's easy to not take responsibility and say, oh, that was for the Pharisees. But here, it was to the disciples, the ones that he worked with the most to teach them to be like Jesus. And he said, if you do not see what you're doing, you become blind. And somebody is being discipled by you. Somebody is learning from your actions. And you can make them fall in a ditch. That's the biggest problem with us not taking responsibility for ourselves. Is we can damage others. It's actually pretty easy to get things right between us and God. Jesus made that plain. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? It's a lot harder to pull somebody else out of a ditch that you put them in. Maybe you didn't intend to. But it's a lot more work to do that than to get mud off yourself with Jesus' help. So there needs to be a cure, doesn't there? The cure is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What has that got to do with me taking responsibility for something that I did? Well, usually when you feel like, oh, I can't tell them the whole story, I might get in trouble. We're too busy thinking about the trouble, aren't we? We're too busy thinking about the problem. But remember what Proverbs 28:13 said? If we cover our sins, we will not, what? Prosper. And what's the next part? Let's go read that one more time. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, even if there is trouble, consequences, a spanking, something being taken away, or something that we don't want to happen, if we are 100% honest in a situation, maybe somebody will just think badly of us. If we're going to cover it up because of that, guess what? Some of those things will happen anyway because we won't prosper. But if we will confess and turn from it, the Bible says we'll have mercy. And even if we get in trouble for it right now, the Bible says he that dealeth truly delights God. So we need to have faith. The cure for this problem we have of taking responsibility is having faith that God is watching and He's taking note and He'll make it right in His own time. And when we have faith in God in that time, even if we get in really bad trouble right then, but we were honest and we're trusting in God to wash away our sin and to make the problem right again, guess what? The Bible says he shall have peace with God. God fixes it in your heart right then. And he promises you he'll fix the rest of it in his good time. So kids, this is an important lesson that we can learn, and it'll completely change your life. It'll affect every part of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're concerned and you care about every moment and every decision that we make. And Lord, that you help us as much as we allow you to help us. You're right there beside us and always standing at our heart's door, ready to cleanse us and wash away the spots that we have a tendency to put there. Please bless the rest of the day now and help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.